Well, good morning, everyone. In case you haven't noticed, I have a different background today. No, this is not an artificial background. This is an actual background because I'm here at the church building and I am in my, not my office, which is next door, but in my study, with all of my friends around me. So this is going to be the best attended worship service we've ever had. David Pope is going to make an announcement at the very end of the service. So I want you to stay after I pronounce the benediction. I want you to stay for his note because he has an important announcement to make for all of us. Before I begin the scripture reading, I have one personal note to say, and that is today is my daughter-in-law's birthday, and I wish to say a happy birthday to Kim and wish her a very blessed day. Well, let's begin our services, and we'll turn first to Psalm 96. Psalm 96 will be our reading for today. I read from the English Standard Version. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Psalm 96. Our hymn for today is my sainted mother's favorite, Fairest Lord Jesus. You remember that one? Fairest Lord Jesus. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer. Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful hearts to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry hosts. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Now it's time for our prayer time. We are thankful that the hurricane has not been as severe as it was predicted to be. That's good. We want to pray for Pat Shimp. Pat called me this past week to let me know that she's going to have heart surgery on September 17. On September 17. So we're going to pray for that. She talked also with Ruth Ann, and she's going through all the tests, and we're going to do that. So we want to pray that she has a successful operation. Isn't that incredible how these things work? I mean, I remember when the first heart transplant came in the early 60s, and everybody thought this was, now we're doing all sorts of operations on the heart, and medical science is truly advanced, which is, of course, the temptation that man has to replace God with scientism, that science is going to deliver us from everything. Science is a very amoral tool. You can use science to perform heart surgery. You can use science to construct a huge atomic bomb that will wipe out tens of thousands of people at a time. Science cannot answer the deepest questions of life. It cannot tell us why we are here, where we are going, nor how should we live. And therefore, we can get into deep trouble if we just take science as our God, because the scientist is a sinner and is corrupted in his heart. And name a weapon that mankind hasn't made that they haven't ultimately used. So we want to pray for biblical wisdom for our nation's leaders. Above all, we want to pray for revival, that the church becomes strong. And through the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed throughout the world. Well, without much further ado, be sure to also pray for yourselves, your families, your own, your sins. Confess your sins before God so that you can approach him in a reverent manner and unhindered fellowship. And pray for our church. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you. We praise you that you are inscrutable. We praise you for your silence. We praise you because you are so magnificent, so almighty, so infinite, that we cannot understand you. We're thankful, Father, that we don't completely understand you, because then you would be reduced to our level. You are greater than our small minds can conceive. And that is why you can do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we ask or think, because you are greater than our thoughts. Our thoughts of here of earth, but yours are of infinity. We're caught in time, but you are not. Oh, Father, if it hadn't been for your self-revelation, if it hadn't been that you spoke, we would not know you very well. Oh, we could know that you existed, but we wouldn't know much beyond that. So we praise you, Father, for your infinity and your inscrutability, and for the revelation, self-revelation that you have made of yourself so that we might know you. We pray for Pratt Shrimp, who's going to be having surgery on the 17th. At her age, in her late 70s, having this kind of surgery, doctors have cleared her for it. We're thankful for that. We pray that it will be a successful surgery and that she will be able to come back and be among us and worship you. We pray for our leaders in the land. We pray that you will give them wisdom and temperance and self-control, and that they will be able to see issues from your perspective and be able to address them that way. I pray, Father, that you will not give us the kind of leaders that we deserve, but that you will give us the kind of leaders that will lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Give the American people, as they come to vote, a biblical wisdom as to discerning of the issues. We pray, Father, for voice of the martyrs. We read, Father, of more and more Christians being put into jail and being executed for the faith by governments and religions that are hostile to your people. We ask, Father, that you will give these people the grace they need to endure the persecution, that you will strengthen them and ultimately deliver them. We're so thankful, Father, that we've had such freedom in this country for a long time. I pray that you will continue to protect your church from any intrusion by politicians or government or anything, and that the church will be able to stand free and separate and obedient to you. Now, Father, as we open your word, we pray that you will help us to understand what you have to say to us, and that you will open our hearts to your truth. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, not as we wish to see ourselves, that we may, having learned reality, take a better stock of how we should best live. Now, Father, open our hearts to receive your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to continue that. I hope you can hear me okay. I have a little fan running in here. It's a little warm in my office. And let us know what kind of reception you're getting in your house, whether it is just as good as it was when I recorded from our home. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Here we're going to see a woman who traps Jesus in his own words. So says Martin Luther. I love this story. This is a story of a woman with strong faith who doesn't give up. Reminds me of a story of a man that went through New Mexico back in the late 40s. And as he was going through by train, he stopped at one train stop there in New Mexico, and he saw an Indian sitting underneath a sign that said, "For $1, I will tell you what I did on any particular day in my history." So the man ran up to the Indian, gave him the $1, and said, "Okay, I got a question for you." He said, "What's the question?" He said, "What did you have for breakfast on June the 12th, 1931? He said, "Ham and eggs." Fraud, shouts the guy. Everybody has ham and eggs. You're a fraud. You're phony. You can't tell me what you've done any day of your life. And he walks off. Well, about 5 years later, about 1954, he's taking the train and he goes through the train station. He stops at the same train stop and he sees the same Indian sitting underneath the same sign that says, for $1, I'll tell you exactly what I did on any particular day you wish to ask me. So this man runs up to the Indian and says, how? And the Indian said, scrambled. I love that story. But you see, the guy didn't give up. It's possible that certain people like to argue. I had a friend in seminary. He loved to argue so much, he didn't care which side he took. You take that side, I'll take this side. You want to switch during the middle of the argument? I'll switch sides. He loved to argue. Well, that's not necessarily a virtue. And certainly not the guy that wants to argue because he needs to be right. That man is also having problems. But this woman argues with our Lord, and she doesn't give up. She is persistent in her faith. And she is, in Scripture, the only person I know that if, I hate to say it this way, but she beats the Lord in an argument. She, as Martin Luther said, she traps him in his own words. And she does it rather cleverly. And the whole section is full of a lot of spiritual insights and lessons that we can learn. And we only have time to touch a few of them. So if you got your Bibles, Matthew chapter 15, and we're at verse 21. We see the setting of this story in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, from where? From where he's been, where he's had a lot of argument with the Pharisees and scribes who came up from Jerusalem, and they wanted to argue over the tradition of the elders. They wanted the Bible plus something else, like a Bible plus tradition, as in the Catholic Church, or the Bible plus another book like Christian Science or the Book of Mormon. The Bible is not sufficient. No, they want to add something to it. And he goes through that argument and he points out to them that the problem with all of these things is the human heart, that you and I are a walking civil war. We're able to do some good things, but there's also within us this capacity to do great evil. And given the right circumstances, it'll come out. He's tired of that, so he goes over, now we see, to Tyre and Sidon, which is along the seacoast of the Mediterranean. It is basically Gentile country at this point. And the question is, why did he go into the Gentile, especially when we see a little later on in the text, why did he go to the Gentiles? Well, commentators are all over the place in guessing. My thought is that the best guess is that he went there to get away from some conflict, to spend some time with the disciples, and that he wouldn't be bothered by the Gentiles. He had come to the house of Israel, he had presented to them the king, and that he is the king, and the kingdom is going to come, and he's been rejected. And he just goes over there, I think, for some R&R, a rest and relaxation. But look at verse 21. If he went over there to be able to have some rest, he's going to meet a woman who's going to take him through three rounds. It's going to be a boxing match of three rounds. Look at verse 22 in your text, would you please? And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. And as you have an imperfect tense there. So she kept screaming, shouting, loud talking, kept after repeating it over and over again. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. That's the imperfect tense. And then she gives the reason. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Matthew starts, did you see, I don't know if your translation translated it, the Greek word idu, behold. Matthew is basically saying, I want you to pay attention to this. I find it remarkable that the gospel writers in a book full of remarkable things are still so impressed with individual episodes in Jesus' life that they draw attention. Look at this. Pay attention to this. A Canaanite woman from that region. A Canaanite, those are pagans. They're under the curse, going back to Genesis, the book of Genesis, with Noah. Was it Genesis 10? There's a curse on Canaan. They're a pagan country. They're going to be eventually gone. But here we have them going on again. Here it is. A Canaanite woman approaching Jesus. Here's a point I want you to understand. Faith in Christ can come from those you expect it least. There is no reason why anyone would expect a Canaanite, who were perpetual enemies of Israel, a Canaanite woman, to come to Jesus and ask for mercy. That's incredible. And the story of my ministry and my life has been, I am surprised when the gospel is preached, who responds and who doesn't. I'm always amazed at that. People that I think are just naturally religious and they will enjoy something often don't. And the person who you would think has the least interest all of a sudden discovers his sinfulness and has need of the Savior, and they respond. It's incredible. You never can predict who's going to come to faith and who isn't. And that's what we have here, a Canaanite woman. So when you share the gospel with your friends, just remember, grace is not a matter of place, nor is it a matter of race. It is something that God does on the heart. And he is constantly surprising us. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many noble, not many wise, not many of the rich of this world, the powerful, come to Christ. Some, yes, but not many. Who comes to Christ? Those who feel their need of him. Well, this Canaanite woman comes and she's crying. And she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Now, this brings a very important point for us. If you want your prayers to be heard by God, you must have a proper relationship with Jesus. Now, this statement, son of David, she's approaching a Canaanite woman, a pagan, someone outside of Israel, is addressing Jesus as the king of Israel. She really doesn't have that relationship. In fact, as we see further on in the discussion, that's why her prayer is not originally answered. She's approaching Jesus as if she were a Jew, and she's not. She's a Gentile. She doesn't have the privileges and blessings that are promised to Israel. She can't claim those. So, in you and I, the same way, when we approach God in prayer, we don't do it on our own merit. We do it in the name of Jesus. That's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name. That's not a tag phrase to indicate this prayer is now closing and we'll soon begin to eat. A prelude to play ball with the national anthem. No, this is an indication that we're approaching Jesus on the merit, approaching God on the merits of Jesus Christ. And that's the basis on which our prayers are received and heard. So we must have a proper relationship with him. Now, God may in common grace answer the prayer of an unbeliever, but mostly it is his children that he's interested in. So we must have a proper relationship. Now, notice what the reason for her prayer. My daughter is severely oppressed by demons. The daughter, the Greek word here means a small child. May I ask you a personal question? Do we strongly intercede for our children? She's coming to Jesus because her daughter is hurting, and a spiritual reason. How strongly do you pray for your children? Furthermore, she is praying because her daughter is demon-possessed. There's a spiritual reason. Now, I know about this, being a parent and grandparent myself. We pray for their health. We pray for our children's job. We pray for security. We pray for their protection. We pray that they'll be able to make enough money to pay their bills and maybe a little extra. But that isn't as important as their spiritual needs. 3 John verse 4, the Apostle John, the aged apostle, said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." My friends, our kids can be a success in the eyes of the world, have a great job with a great company, with a great income, with a great future, with a great house, with a great family, all of that. But if they are not right with the Lord, it is all for naught. You and I must pray, yes, for their daily bread, but above all, that we pray for their walk with the Lord. Our children are only successful eternally to the degree that they are walking in the truth of the Word of God. That is important above everything else. Yes, pray for their physical health. Pray for their financial situation. Pray for their social situation. Pray for all of those things. But above all, pray that they are walking with the Lord. And if they're not, that the Lord will bring them back, that the prodigal will return, or that a child who has been lost will now be found. Yes. And by the way, one last thought as I look at this verse. I wonder if she would have approached Jesus if it hadn't have been for the affliction that she had. Our society looks at pain as something to be avoided at all costs, something that we don't deserve, something we should avoid at all costs. It's total evil. Have you ever wondered why God hasn't removed pain from the world? I am convinced that most spiritual growth occurs in pain and in sorrow. It doesn't occur in pleasure. Here is a woman that is in deep, deep agony for the spiritual condition of her daughter. I wonder if she would have approached Jesus if it weren't for this. This is part of the strength of Christianity. This is part of the reason why in history, the more the faith is persecuted, the greater it grows. Because Christianity is designed for those who are in pain. The number one argument for people not believing in God is pain. But pain is God's greatest tool. As C.S. Lewis says in the Problem of Pain, pain is his megaphone by which he arouses a sleeping world. And that's what happens here. Well, we've seen her come. What's Jesus' response? Well, the first round is not good. First, he doesn't answer. He doesn't say no, but notice the text says, but he did not answer her a word. Have you ever prayed and repeatedly only to find that heaven is silent? That's what we're finding here. I'll tell you, the Bible is as current as today's newspaper. It deals with the real issues that you and I face. Pain is one of them. And what appears as unanswered prayer is another one. Here, Jesus is being deliberately silent. He's not saying anything. Now, that's most remarkable. And commentators are all over the place trying to guess why he says nothing. But it's remarkable that he doesn't say anything. But the disciples do. Look at continuing verse 23. And his disciples came and begged him, Jesus, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. You know, have you ever seen people as a nuisance? Come on now. You can be honest with me. Have you ever seen people as just being a pain in the neck? I've known a lot of ministers that said that the ministry would be great if it weren't for the congregation. And I'm sure you said the church would be great if it weren't for the pastor. It's people are a nuisance. They're messy. They can be all create all sorts of problems. People are a nuisance. And what is worse is when Christians treat them that way. You and I want God to love us, but have difficulty showing love to others. And so they send, basically, get her out of here. Send her off, man. Lord, we've had enough of this woman. She's bugging us. Do you see, by the way, for she is crying. Again, another imperfect. She keeps on being persistent in her prayer. She wants an answer. And the disciples are fed up with her. But then here comes another enigmatic statement from Jesus. If you think his silence was a problem, look at this statement. He answered, we assume, to the disciples. I don't know. It doesn't say to whom he really says this statement. It just said he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At that point in his ministry, that is true. Now the Gentiles are to be included, but they're to be included through Israel. But during the church age, the ministry goes through the Gentiles to Israel. But normally, as it's been designed, is that the ministry goes from Israel to the Gentiles. You see this all throughout the Old Testament. But in this phase of the kingdom process, Israel has been set aside, and God is working through the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are included. We've had Gentiles in the book of Matthew. The Magi that worship Jesus, the wise men, they're Gentiles. The centurion that gets asked Jesus for a healing, he gets an answer to his prayer. All of this happens in the land. But here Jesus is outside the land, and he's explaining to them, we don't have this privilege of doing, I don't have the privilege of giving you the blessings that I should be giving to Israel. He does not say no so much as not yet. Now, what would you do if you were in this woman's situation? Place yourself in this woman's situation. Your daughter is desperately ill. You believe that Jesus can heal her. You approach only to find him at best indifferent and at maybe he's doesn't see where he needs to minister to you at all. He's sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Would you give up at this point? I know I've said it to the point of you being able to recite it back to me, but it's true. The size of your commitment to anything is always revealed by the size of the object it takes to stop you. Faith is believing Jesus is good, even when there appears to be no earthly reason for doing so. This woman has not quit believing Jesus. Jesus loves that. So even though he doesn't respond, she doesn't give up. Look at verse 25. But she came. She's humbled herself, knelt down before him, reverent worship. And verse 25, she says, Lord, help me. We need not be long-winded in our prayers. This is all she says, Lord, help me. And he says, verse 26 and 27, It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, two things here. Number one, Gentiles are referred to by the Jews as dogs. Goy or goyim is the word that they used. In this particular case, the word dog is in the diminutive. So we're talking about a doggy, a little pet. And that is the crack in our Lord's argument that she jumps on. Watch what she says here. She takes Jesus' words, as Luther said, and trips him up in them. She says, yes, Lord, verse 27, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She has trapped him. In debating, when you say, yes, but, you have a draw. When there's still debates going on, yes, but, the debate still continues. But when one of the debaters can say, yes, and, the debate's over. Yes, what you're saying is true, and because it is true, it proves my point. That is when it's over. That's when the debate is over. Now, that is how she's going to do it. Jesus has said, and rightly so, it's not right to give privileges that are reserved for somebody else to give them to somebody else. No, can't do that. So what he's saying here is, quite simply, I can't give you those privileges. And he uses an illustration of a little doggy. You don't give the children food. You don't give the dogs the food that the children need to eat. Now, she says, yes, Lord, but the dogs, the little family pets that are scurrying around, they eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. When the children are full and there's leftovers, the pets get them. She has nailed our Lord here. She's nailed his argument. She has found the loophole that she needs to persist and expect Jesus to answer her prayer. Yes, I'm admitting I'm a dog. Yes, I'm admitting that. No question about it. Yes, I don't deserve the children's blessings. Yes, all of that. Yes, but they are able to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And notice what Jesus says here in verse 28. Then, that's the key word here in this whole context. This is the pivot upon which the whole passage changes. Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Jesus admires faith, especially the faith that perseveres, that doesn't quit, that keeps on keeping on. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed. Praying with faith, persistent faith for others is effective. May I ask you a question? Have you found heaven silent in some of your requests? You've prayed, and still no answer. It is so easy to quit. It is so easy to interpret delay as denial. She did not. You and I are going to be taken into what St. John of the Cross, a Spanish mystic, called the dark night of the soul. Jesus had one, the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not entirely impossible for the Lord to take you through a dark night of the soul, where your prayers do not seem to be answered, and heaven is silent. In fact, it is, as one writer put it, like brass. You pray, and all you hear is your own voice coming back to you, and God has not answered you. Don't give up. It is always too soon to quit. This kind of rides on the lesson we saw in Daniel last Wednesday night, where Daniel had not only convictions, Daniel 1:8, he had courage to ask, Daniel 1:9, and he had the strength of character to continue persisting until he got his answer. You must not interpret a silent heaven as necessarily a no. You must persevere. If your faith is going to make a change in your life and in the life of others, you need perseverance in your prayers. One of the things I ask for when I pray is, Lord, give me the strength to keep on. And the older I get, the stronger that prayer is, as I see myself, as you probably see yourselves, as getting a little weaker every day. We need God's strength to persevere. If God left it up to me, I would have apostatized years ago. My grip on him is not that strong, but his grip on me is stronger still. If I told you that Jesus is in the next room in your house, and right now he's praying for you to persevere, would that make a change in your life? If I were able to tell you that and convince you, would that make a big difference in your life? I think it would. Well, I've got good news for you. No, he's not next door. But he is in heaven, where he ever liveth to make intercession for his saints. God is in heaven right now praying for you. He's praying to the Father for you. And when you pray, the Holy Spirit is praying out of your heart to the Son, who turns to the Father. The Trinity is involved in this thing. There are lots of reasons, some of which we'll never know till we get to heaven, why God takes his time to answer our prayers. He doesn't say anything. Scripture doesn't seem to be clear. And we're floundering around. Don't give up. The president of Wheaton College, who had a big influence on Billy Graham, taught them, it's always too soon to quit. In a conversation I had with Red Adair, the famous oil well man, he said, never quit. Never give up. That's Churchill's famous words. Never give up. Never, 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 never. Keep reading your word. Keep asking God to help you to persevere. Keep presenting your petitions before the Lord, especially prayers for your children, their spiritual advancement. Don't give up. There is nothing that Jesus admires more than a faith that doesn't quit. Notice what he says in verse 28. O woman, great is your faith. I can't think of a greater compliment, can you? It comes from the greatest source, Jesus. It's about the greatest virtue, faith, because that's where it all begins. Love is greater in another sense when it's serving. But the Christian life is begun with faith. Justification by faith is the restoration to life, and sanctification is the restoration of health. And that's what we have here. Don't give up. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Am I talking today to a weary heart? You're tired of being isolated because of the COVID thing. You're tired of wearing masks, and you're tired of the situation you find yourself in. You're tired of praying and seeing no results. Don't give up. Your reward will be that much greater when Jesus says to you in person, "Oh, woman, oh, man, great is thy faith." Father, we ask that you give us the faith to persevere, the faith to believe your promises in spite of no explanations, faith to keep believing, faith to keep asking, faith to keep obeying, so that when we see you, we will not be ashamed, but will be pleased to hear you say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said earlier, stay tuned. You've got a special person coming with a special announcement, and he's right here, and I'm going to get up, and you're going to see him in just a second.
Thank you, Lanny. Whoop. Bump my knees again. You're seeing us today from the church. We have tested the system, so we now know that it works. So starting next Sunday, September 6th, we will have church in person here in Horseshoe Bay. We will also continue to transmit the message via Zoom. We'll do that from the sanctuary. Our plan is to continue to have these start at 9:30, as we're doing now, and we'll follow with communion and with their singing. Those will not be included on Zoom, but we will have those following the transmitted system. On Wednesdays, we will continue to use Zoom at 6:30, as we're now doing. We'll do that for the foreseeable future. And I wanted to remind you that the messages that are sent by Zoom are recorded and loaded to the BCL website, so they are available for your viewing. They're usually available the day after, so you have the opportunity to view any sessions you have missed. And finally, I wanted to let you know that on this next Thursday, September 3rd, Nelda and I will celebrate our 60th wedding anniversary. On Sunday, September 7th, we're inviting you to join us for lunch at our home to help us celebrate that anniversary. And I hope to see you there, and hope to see you at church here next Sunday. Thank you.
Oh, great. Okay. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Okay. I'll see you Wednesday at 6:30 with a Bible in my hand, Christ in my heart, and you on my mind. You take good care of yourself now, okay? God bless you all. Bye-bye.